Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for who you are. The God of creation. God filled with love. Whose plan is so majestic. You set it out. You carry it out. We're just pleased that we are those who are the recipients for which we're grateful. Father, we realize that we do not praise you enough. We do not thank you enough for who you are and for what you do. For the little that we do, Father, we pray that you will accept it based on the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We know that we're blessed because we enjoy the blessings that flow from what our Savior accomplished on the cross. We know that we have this access to you, even as we have a high priest who represents us in the throne room of heaven. So, Heavenly Father, we have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days approaching. We realize we are in a tumultuous times, and underneath we know that our stability is in your word. For this reason, we have also gathered to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear and perceive what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 reads, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now the second person the author of Hebrews mentioned as an example of a past believer who demonstrated faith here is Enoch. Now the mention of Enoch was intended to convey a message to the original readers. Now this message is concerned with the impacts of Enoch's faith. His faith caused him to be commended by God and eventually to be removed from this planet without experiencing physical death. And so, his faith becomes the springboard that helps to provide an important commentary about faith in man's relationship with God. Based on this message then, we derive the message that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you. This message is this: you should operate on basis of faith, because without it, there are no special blessings from God and no relationship with him. The message again: you should operate on the basis of faith, because without it, there are no special blessings from God and no relationship with him. Now, our use of the term special blessings is intended to convey that the blessings that we have in view are not the ordinary blessings that mankind enjoy as a result of the goodness of God. For at the present time, believers and unbelievers enjoy common blessings that come from the goodness of God to his creatures. These common blessings include sunshine and rain. Now, God does not at this time make any distinction between believers and unbelievers when it comes to these common blessings, as the Lord Jesus made clear in the declaration in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He reads, "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, he causes his rain and his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, expands these common blessings that the Lord gives to mankind, regardless of their spiritual life, to include the provisions of food for them, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. He reads, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." That's the address given to Gentile unbelievers. So the apostle indicated that there is a kind of happiness that belongs to mankind as a result of the enjoyment of the common blessings of God, as in the Bible phrase when it says, "fills your hearts with joy." Now, this is the reason that some wealthy individuals, or even poor individuals, experience momentary happiness when they have in abundance these common blessings of God. Now, these blessings of sunshine, rain, and food do not require faith in God, as they are manifestations of his goodness. But the special blessings that we're concerned with require faith, as implied in the passage of Hebrews chapter 11 that we're about to consider. By the way, if all you know is the happiness that is associated with these common blessings, then you have a short-lived happiness, since these common blessings come and go as God determines. The truth is that if all you experience are the common blessings of God, then your life is deficient in that you lack the special blessings of God that are available only to those who have faith in him. Now, what are these special blessings, you may ask? Well, be patient, for we will answer this question shortly as we move through our passage. In any case, the first point of the message of this passage that we want to drive home to you is this: if you want God's special blessings, then you must live a life of faith. If you want God's special blessings, you must live a life of faith. When we use the terms and special blessings, we mean the special benefits that God bestows on the believer as a result of him looking favorably on the believer. That's what we mean. The benefits that he bestows on the believer as a result of him looking favorably on the believer. Now, this special blessing can be material or spiritual in nature. The material aspect could include wealth. Now, since there are many who are wealthy on this planet, the most important factor to help to determine if the wealth is a special blessing, not common blessing, is a person's spiritual life. Now, this truth is implied in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. And of course, hold on to that passage too, because I'll put your marker. I'll go to one passage and I'll come right back to that particular chapter. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6 reads, "Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked." Now, the blessings that crown the head of righteous refer to the special blessings that come to those who are in right spiritual relationship with the Lord. So, it is the spiritual life of an individual that tells us if he or she has these special blessings of the Lord. Anyhow, the truth is that special blessings are for those in the right spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, this truth is amplified by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He associated blessings with spiritual life in terms of obedience to the word of God when he corrected a woman who thought that Mary was blessed because of being the mother of Jesus Christ. The Lord corrected her with this answer, this statement in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 reads, "He replied, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it.'" Look at what it says, blessed. So he defined who these special blessings are for. "Therefore, unless you know that you hear the word of God and obey it, then if you enjoy wealth, that wealth does not fall into the special blessings we are concerned with. Instead, it will be in the class of the common blessings of God. Furthermore, those who enjoy the special blessings in form of wealth do not have the troubles associated with wealth experienced by those who are wealthy, not as a result of special blessing of God, but of his common blessings." Now, I see many of us here, we don't know what it means to be wealthy. Now, so what do we do? We think if we become wealthy, then our life will just be great and all that. Are you listening to the news? Can't listen to the news and come out with that kind of conclusion. Because all the news is filled with, in most cases, apart from the crime, shooting and all, it's filled with all those millionaires whose life is a mess. So having a lot of money doesn't make your life anything. If anything, there are so much problem that they have that you don't even know. Well, say, you know, some people foolishly say, well, let me have the money. I don't, you know, I worry about that problem. You don't know what you're asking for. Many of them are in serious trouble. And that is because of their spiritual life. So what we're saying is, if you are wealthy, and as a result of the special blessing of God, then you will be shielded or sheltered from the various troubles that wealth bring. Now, I mean, it's a simple thing that most of us here probably don't know about because we're not wealthy. It's this. A wealthy person is always being called upon by X and Y and Z from right and left. Because they think he has it or she has it. Give it to me. I need your help. And you think that's not the pressure? Think again. It's pressure. But in any case, if your blessing is from the Lord, as a spiritual blessing, you know how to handle all of those. And that is what is implied. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10:22 reads, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth." Now that's a special blessing, but look at the next thing there. It says, "And he adds no trouble to it." My fellow believer, that's the distinction. All these people who are wealthy as a result of God's common blessing, they have all kinds of problems. But if yours is a result of that special blessing, that clause must be true of you, and he has no trouble to it. That is to say, you will not experience what the other wealthy people experience. That is a distinction. So there's no doubt then that the Lord blesses materially as part of his special blessings. But the greatest form of the Lord's blessing is spiritual in nature. For example, forgiveness of sins is a blessing, but it is spiritual in nature. That forgiveness of sins is a blessing is implied in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He reads, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the law will never count against him." Now, only those whose sins are forgiven have the right relationship with God, and they are those who will experience some kind of peace that the unbeliever knows nothing about. Hence, though, the spiritual blessings really are more important than the material blessings. Be that then as it may, the first special blessing that is obtained through faith is the escape from eternal death. That's the first blessing that comes to a person as a result of faith. Escape from eternal death. Now this blessing is derived from the blessing associated with Enoch's faith. As we read in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. When it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now, this sentence sheds more light to information provided in Genesis with respect to Enoch, who was the seventh generation from Adam. Enoch was a figure that was highly discussed in Jewish tradition. Some present him as a model of repentance, while others present him as a model of righteousness. However, no Jewish tradition presented him as an example of faith. Now, this is uniquely found in our sacred inspired passage of our study of Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, there are many Jewish sources that have speculative information about Enoch, but these were ignored by the author of Hebrews. He was aware of them. He ignored all of them because he was writing under the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him the correct information he wants. So instead, he referred to the account of Enoch presented in the Hebrew scripture in Genesis, albeit from the Septuagint. Now, the account of Genesis did not provide much detail about Enoch, as we read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It reads, and after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, the author of Hebrews did two things in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Oh, by the way, I suggest, recommend that you put your marker in Genesis chapter 5. Only because I'll be going to several passages, but it is a passage that I'll be referring so often as long as we're still dealing with some aspect of Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. Now, in any case, we say the author of Hebrews did two things in the first sentence of Hebrews 11, 5 with respect to Enoch. The first was that he supplied information not given in Genesis that indicates that Enoch's experience during a portion of his life on this planet is associated with faith, because we don't see anything about faith in Genesis. For you see, again, there's no mention of faith in the book of Genesis with respect to Enoch. But the author tells us, the author of Hebrews tells us, that Enoch was a person of faith. A person of faith. It was through his faith that he enjoyed the blessing of not experiencing physical death that all his forefathers experienced. By the way, the author of Hebrews is not the only one through whom the Holy Spirit provided information on Enoch that was not given in Genesis. The Holy Spirit through Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet who prophesied concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, during which he will judge the unbelievers, as we read in Jude 14. Jude 14, verse 14, because it's only one chapter. He reads, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, that's the seventh generation, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Now the quotation of Jude 14 is from the apocalyptic book of Enoch, with the word Lord added by Jude. Now the fact that Jude quoted from the book of Enoch implies that that portion he quoted was true, and that Enoch's prophecy concerned the judgment of the second coming. Although it is possible also that Enoch predicted the judgment of the flood. That's possible. Anyhow, the author of Hebrews informed us that Enoch operated on basis of faith, and so his faith was the reason for him being removed from this life without experiencing physical death. That's the first thing we do get from the author of Hebrews, introduction of that fact of faith. The second thing that the author of Hebrews did in Hebrews 11:5 was to explain more fully what was said of Enoch in the last clause of Genesis chapter 5 verse 24, when he says, then he was no more because God took him away. He was no more because God took him away. Now, a more literal translation of this clause from the Septuagint, because that's what the author of Hebrew was using. Now, if you translate it from the Septuagint, it will read something like this. Was not found because God translated him. Now, look at it again. I mean, the sentence in Genesis reads, then he was no more because God took him away. And I'm saying from the Septuagint, which is the author source of what he wrote here, if we translate it, literally, it reads, was not found because God translated him. Translated him. Now the expression he was no more in Genesis 5:24 is literally from the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text it reads he was not. He was not. Now it is difficult to understand what it means that he was not, or what the expression was not found in the Septuagint meant. Now the clause because God took him away, or because God translated him, helps in understanding that Enoch was transferred to another place. But it still does not tell us where he was translated to, or to where he was taken. It could be heaven or another location on earth. It is therefore not surprising that many rabbis interpreted the expression God took him in Genesis to mean God killed him. Now this notwithstanding, the transfer really is to heaven, since the same thing happened to
Elijah.
Now, of course, there are several things we can speculate. That, yes, heaven, they went upward, and God took them to the paradise where Abraham was, or so on and so forth. That's, it could be that. But based on what we have as a first reading, we simply say Elijah was taken to heaven, so Enoch was so. But perhaps, though, the more difficult expression is really when he says he was no more in Genesis 5:24, since it conveys the sense of death. See, that sentence, he was no more, we say it's difficult to interpret in Genesis 5:24, because that sentence conveys the sense of death. That we see, for example, in Job chapter 8, verse 22. Job chapter 8, verse 22 reads, your enemies will be clothed in shame, and the tents of the wicked will be no more. That indicates the wicked will die, because tents here refers to the body. Now, the same expression is used by the psalmist to describe his eventual death in Psalms 39, verse 13. Psalms chapter 39, verse 13. It is, look away from me, that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. That's referring to death. In other words, it is probably because the expression, he was no more, may be interpreted as a reference to death, that the Holy Spirit directed the author of Hebrews to provide the explanation that the expression is not to be understood as death when used of Enoch. Because in all of these passages, it refers to death. So to ensure that we understand it wasn't death when it was used for Enoch, the author of Hebrews under the Holy Spirit become a little more specific. Now the explanation of the author of Hebrews that removes any ambiguity as to the meaning of the expression, he was no more, is actually given in the first clause of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Look at the first clause of Hebrews 11, verse 5, when he says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. Now, the verbal phrase, was taken from this life, it's really an interpretative translation, although a good one, since we have a Greek verb that in our context could have one of two meanings. A first meaning of the Greek verb in question is to effect a change in a state with emphasis upon the difference in the resulting state. And so it means to change, to transform, or to alter. That's one meaning of the Greek word used. Now this meaning will imply that Enoch underwent a transformation before he was taken to heaven. Now this meaning is indeed correct, because it would be impossible for Enoch to have gone to heaven with his human body. impossible. We said it's because our present body is not suitable for heaven. Now, you just think, before I even go to the scripture, think about this thing. If you have flown at a certain elevation, you see how uncomfortable it is. Now, we're talking about millions and millions of light years ahead. How you go from here to there with this body? Just think about it. If only, you know, when we're only about 35,000 feet above the sea level, and your body is, you know, without them pressurizing that cabin, you pass out. And that's this body. So if you think about it, going millions and millions of light years, how would that happen? So we know this body cannot go to heaven. It's not suited for it. But of course, the scripture is really the authority for making this statement. Because the scripture is clear that there is a body that is suitable for heaven. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 39 through 44. Now, before I even read it, I have to remind us that part of the reason people are so shallow or put too much emphasis on the body is because they do not understand what we're just about to read here. That this body that you have means nothing. Once it's like me wearing a jacket or you wearing a jacket, you go home, you take it off. It's a covering only suited for this planet. And that's why we should make an issue out of it in any form or shape. Here it reads, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning from verse 39, reads, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from stars from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown in is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. See, verse 39 indicates that all living beings on this planet do not have the same kind of flesh or body. Now, the apostle tells us that there are also heavenly bodies, implying that not all spiritual beings in heaven have the same kind of spiritual body. And not all beings in heaven have the same kind of spiritual bodies. Since each has different glory associated with it. That you can understand. Now, the implication of this statement is this, that at the present time in heaven, the believers there have a different spiritual body from that of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has a resurrection body while the others do not. See, John talks about the fact we don't know in 1 John chapter 3 that we don't know what we'll look like yet. But whatever it is, as Christ is, so we will be. Now, what that means is, until we have a resurrection body, we cannot really be said to be looking like him. all believers. There's no doubt about it. The scripture is very clear. You're a believer. Once you leave this planet, you go straight to heaven. And we're going to see that a little more mentioned in a different way when we get, I think, to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. So that, yes, there will be a different body than what we have now. So these believers who are already in heaven have a body that is suited for heavenly existence or for heaven. But it is not yet their final body that they will have. And so we like to think that what they have is what we call an interim body. Interim body. That's all we can say, because we don't know what it looks like. All we know is it's a spiritual body. It's situated for heaven. Other than that, it's not, can't be like the one of Christ yet. Because Christ's body is a resurrection body. And these individuals, they have not been resurrected yet. They are in the presence of the Lord with some kind of body. And so that's why we say it is an interim body. It's a form of body. Now it is this body that we believe Enoch and Elijah must have in heaven. That's an interim body. Not the resurrection body yet. So it is for this reason that we believe, though, that the Greek verb translated was taken from this life could mean, in our passage, transformed or changed. So we could translate, Enoch was transformed. Enoch was transformed. In other words, Enoch's body was changed or transformed. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb render was taken from this life in the NIV. Another meaning of that Greek verb is to effect a change in location, that is to transport from one place to another. Hence, means something like to put in another place or to transfer. Now, this implies that we then could translate the clause, Enoch was taken from this life, of the NIV, as simply as Enoch was transferred. Transferred. Just didn't tell us where. And like I say, the larger context of the scripture helps us to supply heaven. Transferred to heaven. So, the issue really though is I've given you the two meanings of the Greek verb use. Which of these two meanings of the Greek that is used in our passage, or that is intended in our passage? Now, all the English versions I consulted adopted the second meaning, that involves transferring from one place to another. Now, I do have many English versions in my software, and anytime there's a new translation or some translation that I'm not aware with, I get it. So that I will always compare as many English versions as I have. So, every one of them that I consulted, that I have, they translated it in the sense of transferred. However, it seems to me that both meanings of the Greek are intended to fully describe Enoch's experience. In other words, sure, we believe that the scripture, whatever it says, has one meaning. One meaning. It doesn't have two meanings. One meaning. Now, it may have several applications, but one meaning. The issue is that this one meaning may require a whole lot of words to bring them together. And some commentators will say, well, no, if you just take this one word, that's one meaning, that's it. They all must be wrong. Because if you don't have a single meaning in what you say, you lose its meaning. But I'm saying, yes, that's true. However, there may be other things required or other meanings in a word required to fully convey what the Holy Spirit put in the mind of the author. Now, so I'm saying that as far as we can say that both of these meanings are intended to fully describe Enoch's experience. He was transformed before he was taken into heaven. That we have to admit. There's no way we can, you know, he couldn't have been transferred to heaven without being transformed. Because it just, like I explained to you, our body just cannot take it. This human body cannot take raising it up to even 35,000 feet above the sea level. It will explode or something, disintegrate as you move a little further. So something got to happen to it. Now, this kind of thing, if you, when you think about it, and you are having all these alien problems and headaches and pains of the body, which if you don't have it yet, keep living, you will. Once you start getting older, the body starts telling you that. I mean, I had a friend was complaining about the father being sick and so on and so forth, and he was telling the other friend who is a physician that he has gone to see. He said, "Now, what's wrong with my dad?" He said, "Well, I've examined him. The thing that's wrong with him is something that's incurable." He said, "It's called old age." I mean, that's all it is. That means as we all continue to get old, this body will tell us. But here's the good news. If you, no matter how it ails you every day, just think about the fact that one day you're just going to discard it. See, that's what we have. I know it's painful many, many times, but just know that, yeah, it has to be removed. It has to be transformed from what you do have now. And so you endure it, knowing that it will last you just for a while on this planet. So that's what I believe, that Enoch was... must have first been transformed before he was taken into heaven. In fact, though, the Greek noun related to a Greek verb rendered he was taken in the NIV that appears in the second sentence of our passage of Hebrews 11:5 means either removal or transformation. Thus, the clause Enoch was taken from this life is intended to ensure that the clause he could not be found in Hebrews 11:5 or the clause that he was no more of Genesis chapter 5 verse 24 is to be understood as an event that does not involve death. Instead, it is an event that involves force. A transformation of the body, and then a transfer to heaven. So that's why I believe the Greek word needs those two meanings to fully convey what the Holy Spirit put in the author's mind. Enoch was transformed, and then he was transferred. Now, to make doubly sure that there's no way to misinterpret Enoch's experience, the author of Hebrews plainly stated that he did not die in the clause where we're studying Hebrews 11:5, where he said, so that he did not experience death. Now again, everyone that lived before Enoch experienced death. But he was the only person prior to the flood that did not die. This, the author of Hebrews tells us, is the blessing of faith to Enoch. The father, he didn't die. It's a blessing of faith to him. Now, so it is from this Enoch's experience, since we're dealing with human faith, it's from his experience that we say then that an important benefit of faith is the escape from the second death. Or eternal death. The second death or eternal death that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. He reads, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now those who have part in the first resurrection are certainly those who have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed in the past and as he has been revealed since the cross. They are those who are not going to experience the second death. So, a first blessing then that will come to those with faith in Christ according to Hebrews 11 verse 5 is the escape from eternal condemnation. Now, one of the things that I hope you, some of you, that you get it, is that when we try to give you a message here, we remain faithful to what is stated in the scripture. And that way we know that what we're giving you is based on the scripture. Like I tell you, I've said it many times, and anytime I go, when I go on this trip, somebody reminds me this. That one of the reasons, I mean, there are a lot of people from this country that go even to the same city that I go. But that one of the reasons you always have a standing room only is because they have found out that whatever I teach them, when they use it, it works. And one of the things that I believe every pastor should labor is to ensure that you take what's in there and translate it so that there is an authority behind it. Now, that's why it's difficult to study the scripture the way we do it, because it is important to be able to know what it says and translate it so that when a person applies it, he or she can be sure that it is God's word, not man's opinion. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured of this blessing of escaping eternal condemnation or eternal death. But if you're not, at this particular moment, if you're an unbeliever, you are in danger of suffering eternal condemnation. However, we will tell you at the end of the message how you can escape it. Now, a second blessing or a second special blessing, according to the passage that we are considering, that will come to those who operate in life on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is being the recipients of God's commendation. The first benefit, no condemnation, no second death, no eternal death. The second one, you receive commendation. Now, this special blessing is derived from what we consider Enoch's additional blessing mentioned in the second sentence of Hebrews 11 verse 5, which says, "For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." It is our assertion that the second sentence of Hebrews 11 verse 5 is concerned with an additional special blessing of Enoch because of the word for, that is translated from a Greek particle that has several uses. It could be used as a marker of reason or cause. Now, to adopt this meaning in this particular passage implies that the reason Enoch was translated was because he pleased God. He was translated, transferred. Another usage of the Greek particle is to signal an important point or a transition. Here, it seems to me that the author used it to introduce another point that has to do with Enoch pleasing God before his translation into heaven. So the second special blessing of Enoch is being commended as one who pleased God. Now, I do not know of a greater commendation that any human being could receive on this planet than to be said that he or she is one that pleases God. Now, as human beings, many of us, we starve for recognition from people, for people to say good things about us, from my fellow believer. Nothing that any human being can say compares to the fact that it can be said of you by the Lord himself that you are the one that pleases him. That is the greatest and the highest commendation anyone can receive on this earth, as far as we can tell. Now, the author of Hebrews writes concerning Enoch, he was commended as one who pleased. That's the one who pleased. Now, the word commended is translated from a Greek verb that we have already examined in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that we said means to speak well of, to commend, and in the passive voice, as in our passage, the word means to be well spoken of, to be approved. Hence, Enoch was commended, although the source of his commendation is not given in the text, but it is God, as the scripture, the context of scripture will indicate. Now, where did God commend Enoch? Where did he commend him? Well, it is really in the scripture. Now, that you know, he could have commended him to the angels, but as far as we know, he's in the scripture. Now, the commendation of Enoch is stated twice in the first chapter of Genesis. I mean, chapter 5 of Genesis that we've been considering. Now, the first commendation is given in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. Because in the clause where it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, this clause, Enoch walked with God 300 years, implies that for the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he did not walk with God. Since he lived 365 years, but walked with God for 300 years. I mean, if you lived 70 years or 80 years, and we say for 40 years of his life, he walked with God. And the implication is if the very first 30 years or so, you did not. I mean, that's the implication here. So the clause implied that Enoch must then have repented or got converted at the age of 65. That's the implication. Otherwise, there is probably no reason to tell us how long he walked with God. So that, I mean, there will be no reason to tell us that. For a man who lived 365 years. Now, the second time, though, the commendation of Enoch is given, it's in the first sentence of Genesis 5:24, when it says, Enoch walked with God. That's the second commendation. Enoch walked with God. Now, the sentence, Enoch walked with God, is from the Holy Spirit, through Moses, the author of Genesis. Hence, God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to Moses God's evaluation of Enoch. And that was a very positive one, in that he was described as having walked with God for 300 years. See, all we're agreeing is that something must have been true, something not commendable, must have been true of Enoch for the first 65 years of his life. And that then, all we can deduce is either he wasn't saved and got saved after 65 years. If he was saved, that means probably he wasn't serious with his spiritual life, but after 65 years and he repented and then took off from there. That's what we would think based on that information. So all we're saying is that God, the Holy Spirit in this case, revealed to Moses. This is what God thought of Enoch. Now, we don't know what he thinks about you. But if you were careful what we studied last week, you should know what he's thinking about you. Because last week we indicated yes. If you do certain things, you should know for sure that he's commending you. So if you live in a certain way, you should know that he is commending you before the angels. About the kind of believer you are. So in any case, all we say is that Enoch received a positive evaluation from God in that he was described as having walked with him for 300 years. Now, what exactly does it really mean? Or what does the sentence Enoch walked with God mean? What does that mean? Because that's what it says to us, Enoch walked with God. Now, before we consider what it means, we should note that it is a sentence, that sentence, walk with God, of that phrase, is a sentence used in the Hebrew scripture to describe two men only, really. I mean, as a full description. Not by an individual, but from the point of view of the Holy Spirit. It's only used for two men, Enoch and Noah. Now, the use of this sentence to describe Noah is given in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Well, looking at time, it's best to take break after break. We'll read it.